Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. He called his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to throw them out and to heal every disease and every sickness. And here are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas who betrayed Jesus. Jesus sent these 12 out and commanded them, "Don't go among the Gentiles or into a Samaritan city. Go instead to the lost sheep, the people of Israel. As you go, make this announcement: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, and throw out demons. You received without having to pay. Therefore give without demanding payment. Workers deserve to be fed, so don't gather gold or silver or copper coins for your money belts to take on your trips. Don't take a backpack for the road, or two shirts or sandals or a walking stick. Whatever city or village you go into, find somebody in it who is worthy and stay there until you go on your way. When you go into a house, say peace. And if the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if the house isn't worthy, take back your blessing. And if anyone refuses to welcome you or listen to their words, shake the dust off your feet as you leave that house or city." The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is very good to be together with you this morning, Father's Day. Everyone had one. And over the years, we come to appreciate our fathers more, and maybe forgive them for some of the imperfections along the way, and recognize that each and all of us who are fathers love our children. Some do it better than others, and all of us wish we had been better fathers, but God works through imperfect people, and that's a part of the message today. I'm not sure how many of you know what a district superintendent is. You don't have to know to go to heaven. But in the way we Methodists are connected in ministry, we have an annual conference, which is geographical in North Alabama. It's divided into 8 districts, and our bishop gives oversight to them all, but working with the bishop, it's a superintendent. We're called the cabinet. And you probably know that you're in the South Central District. 50 churches. The other districts have more churches, but our district have the most members. Of our top 5 churches, you're one. We have churches that have 15 in worship. We have churches that have 1,500 in worship, and all in between. So that's my day job. We superintendents are very involved in the appointing of ministers. Have you heard you're getting a new senior minister? I was looking at the records this morning. Over the last 12 years, you've had Kip Laxon. Anybody remember Kip?
Yes.
This man. He's a well-dressed minister, if you remember. Well-spoken. Brian Erickson. Yes. Sherry Harris.
Yep.
Now Gary Formby. I have been around so long. I have known each of these people for years. Years. I've known Kip for years. We're great friends. I've known Brian for years. I was the lucky pastor in the mid-80s when Mike and Sherry Harris moved to Alabama and were immediately leaders in that congregation. I wish I could take credit for her going into ministry, but that happened after I left. I have known Gary Formby for years. We have studied together in Israel. We've studied together in England, in New York. He and I have run together along Lake Michigan there on Lakeshore Drive in Chicago. You are a blessed, lucky church to have this array of senior ministers. Nothing about those before then. I've just gone back that far. These are all stars. They are, you're blessed. You're lucky to have them. And the other side of that is they are blessed. They're lucky to have been and to come and be your new minister. Mike Densmore did a great job of his wisdom. Did he ever tell you a story? I am so impressed with Arthur because of, you know, when I was your age, Arthur, they were saying, you know, someday you're going to be a good preacher. Someday you're going to be a good minister. I mean, they don't say that anymore, but you're already. And so to say young ministers like Arthur are the future, well, they are, but they are the presence of the church. I mean, I admire Arthur's amazing ability to be organized and to get things done. So I could just stop here and we'd have the blessing. You go to lunch early, but I'm not. So much to share. I am delighted to be your superintendent. Bill Higdon and the folks on your SBR committee have just done a good job. And so blessings to you and through you as your new pastor comes and works with the team. Terry Milstead, who's already known to you, those three, Terry and Arthur and Gary, and the rest of your staff and the rest of your laity leadership, you just look out. The best is yet to come, I believe. All right. Do you remember that we did have a scripture read? And already a little bit of a foretaste with the children about the disciples. This is a significant passage of Scripture. This may not seem relevant, but my first question as we explore this together, and you do know you have a clock here. I think it's for my attention. And so in the early service, you know what it means when you have a clock for the preacher? Not much. But I know, and I'm hungry too. I will be by then. Okay. How many of you are dog people? All right. Any cat people here? Well, blessings upon you. Just kidding. I have a dog, and his name is Jack. He's a big old galumphing black labradoodle. He's 12. He's 2-year-old in spirit. 12-year-old in dog years, about 84 or 85 in body. Part of what he has taught us and our family over the years, like a lot of people who dogs, two things. One is dogs show us something of what unconditional love is. Not every dog. I've been bit by dogs in my life, but overall, and most mean dogs are made mean by humans. The point, though, is love a dog and the dog will double love you. They show you unconditional love. We all need to know about that. The other part of it is what I've learned from my dog, Jack, is what I call the joy of the next thing. Jack's favorite thing is the next thing. If he's outside, it's going in. If he's inside, it's going out. If he's in the car, it's getting out of the car. If he's out of the car, it's getting in the car. If you offer him a treat, he loves a treat. You want a drink? Loves a drink. Want a nap? Most time, he's very glad to have a nap. The joy of the next thing. We humans are not really good, usually, at the next thing. We want to kind of keep things the way they are, if they're good. If things aren't so good, we just want to kind of give up, quit. It's so important in our lives to understand the joy, the place God is most active in our lives is the next thing. Let's skip to the end, and then we'll go back to the middle of this important passage. At the very end, Jesus says to his disciples, and we're going to talk about those disciples here in a minute, but he says to these disciples, When you go into a town or a home or a village, do everything you can to be a blessing in that place. Help those people understand that the God that has come close to them and me is on their side, not on their case. God loves them so much they can love themselves. They can be able to love people they wouldn't ordinarily love. They can give forgiveness and receive forgiveness when otherwise we are just unforgivable with each other and just continue to do damage to each other. Yet, he says, if they're not ready, if they don't receive it well, if for some reason it doesn't work, don't take them off of your Christmas card list. Don't call them dirty, rotten scoundrels. Just kick the dust off your shoes and go to the next place. I call that the sacrament of dust. Way back in the history and life of the Christian movement, one of the early fathers was Augustine. Some people call him Augustine, but that's where you go to have a vacation, St. Augustine. I think it's St. Augustine. They teach you that in seminary, Augustine. Yeah. And Augustine said, a sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible grace or love. The bread and drink of communion, a visible sign of God's forgiveness and nurturing of us in our lives. The waters of baptism, water. You can remember your baptism when you're in the shower, that God washes you away, gives you a future. Simple water, simple bread, simple drink. And aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, I am the broccoli of the world? And really thankful that he didn't say, I'm the kale of the world, bread. But I digress. The sacrament of dust, the capacity with God and one another's help to go on when things have been so great and you just can't imagine it going on, or things have been so terrible and you can't imagine it. The joy of the next thing. Okay. This list of disciples, their names, how many of you somewhere along the way, maybe in vacation Bible school or Sunday school, somewhere along the way, had to memorize the disciples? Okay. Jerry, could you stand up and say that for? No, okay. You might have got a pen or something. The list varies a little bit in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but pretty steady. Now, remember the disciples. Weren't they great? They never shot off their mouths. They never chickened out. Never had their doubts. Immediately got it when Jesus taught them something or showed them. Didn't run away when things got tough. Never got in arguments or competed with one another. Didn't you learn that? Not. It's not original with me, but someone along the way has referred to Jesus' disciples as the disciples. These were remedial learning people. These were not AP students. Now, the good news about that is if God could work through those numbskulls, think what God can do through disciples like you and me. Just think about it. It's amazing. The way that God works through imperfect parents, imperfect leaders, imperfect professional people, just imperfect people. We have great churches in the South Central District, but we don't have a perfect one. And we don't have any perfect preachers. So if you're looking for a perfect preacher, sorry. We've got a good one. You've got good ones. It's amazing. Notice that, and by the way, though, remember, I mean, Jesus did pretty good 11 out of 12. And in the fullness of time, every one of those disciples finally gave their lives, trusting that God's love is stronger than death and hate. Those disciples that got it wrong so many times before they sort of kind of got it right. It's amazing. Jesus tells them what he wants them to take with them. He doesn't say, get a real good PR person. You know, get your hair moosed, get your teeth whitened. Go into town in a big parade, call a press conference, rent the football field, go in there and just really whoop them up. Jesus says, travel light. In Eugene Peterson's version of this passage of Scripture, he translates it, you are the resource. Not what you bring, not your equipment, not your tricks, not your PR. The reality, the trustworthiness, the integrity of you. Travel light. You ever heard that little thing about when you're getting ready to go on a long trip, like to Europe, how you're supposed to put the clothes you plan to take on the bed, and you put the money you plan to take on the bed, and they say you half the clothes and you double the money. To follow Jesus requires some sort of traveling light. Lose the attitude. Don't take the chip on the shoulder. Don't take your gripe list. Let go of the anger. Let go of the poor, pitiful me routine. Travel light. Travel light. To follow Jesus, to have a life worth living for and dying for. Think about what, with God's help, you need to let go of. Truth is, if you have someone you live close to, around, maybe a spouse or a friend or a child, if you'll let them, they'll tell you. It's hard to hear when people love us enough to tell us what we need to let go of. And so as we talk about putting on all the armor of Christ, and I bet somebody learned that passage in Bible school somewhere, there's some things we take away. One of the greatest things we can do is let go of some of that baggage that we drag around that make us not good company for ourselves or others. That leads me to another aspect of this passage, where it says when you go to that place you're going. And it's interesting, Jesus says, don't go way off around the world, just go close. I mean, what do you think you can do different or close around the world if you can't make a difference in the people close to you? Anyhow, around the world will come later. It'll take a resurrection to empower that. But in the meantime, go short. Don't go long. But when you go to those places, give them your peace. Give them your blessing. Do you know anybody that, you love them and they love you, but when you see them coming, you kind of go, oh, here they come again. You know some people like that? I mean, they're sort of the energy suckers. Do you know anyone, when you see them coming, you just want to kind of go toward them because you're going to be sort of energized by them, blessed by them, encouraged by them? There is a special grace in, with God's help, being a blessing where we are. Not being those who, where people roll their eyes. They love you. But they know that there's some of us that show that, well, okay, here's Miss Negativity. oh, here's Mr. Got a Gripe. We had one of our bishops speak at an annual conference, and he said that churches sometimes have three groups. They have the complainers. Nothing you can do will ever please them. Just give it up. You have the critics. That's a mixed bunch. They want things to be better, and if you really listen to it, most critics care. They're not just being negative complainers. They want for things to be better. Our children's ministry, our reach out to others, the way we welcome people who come for the first time and follow, all that. But the difference, he says, is in congregations where you have champions. Not people who can necessarily win every race or have the highest IQ, but people who are there to cheer, to do their part, to encourage, to find energy and strength because of what we can do together that we can't do by ourselves. Complainers, critics, champions. What you want to be as you go about your life. I pray for you, and you pray for me, that we will find ways to be God's blessings, to be champions. Doesn't mean we don't face up to things that need to be dealt with. It doesn't mean that we have arrived, but it's altogether different when we find ways to be blessings to each other. And that spills out into the community where people have so many troubles and so many problems. And they need good church people not to be criticizing them, but to be encouraging them and helping them and finding ways to go through life together. So, we have the opportunity to have the joy of the next thing. We think about the kinds of people that Jesus works through, imperfect people. We think about the call of Jesus to be blessings, to give positivity, realistic positivity in the situations that we face in our church, in our families, in our communities. And so here we are. Here we are together. Jesus' disciples at Alabaster First United Methodist Church. It's your time, in time. Many of you have history here. I'm not going to stop and tell you, but my wife's grandparents lived here in Alabaster and retired here and loved this church, and Tom Hammonds had Papaw Shockley's funeral here. Anybody remember Tom Hammonds when he was the preacher here? Okay. All right. You've had some good ones. But now it's your time. So with your new pastor, your new staff configuration, what a wonderful place to be, to share God's love, to follow Jesus, to show people there's a life worth living and dying for. Somehow a congregation being some light to the world and not just a mirror of all that's messed up in the world. There was a famous person people of my age may remember. His name was Dag Hammarskjöld. Dag Hammarskjöld was the Secretary General of the UN way back when I was really young. And he was a great person of peace. Actually died in a plane crash on a peace mission in some part of Africa. Dag Hammarskjöld wrote a famous book that was called Markings. And there was a sentence that he penned as he thought about his life. And here's a kind of blessing I would like to share with you and to remind myself today. As we think about the sacrament of dust, as we think about the joy of the next thing, as we think about the way we have been blessed and the capacity God gives us to bless and encourage each other. Here it is. For everything that has been, thank you. For all that is to come, yes. Will God's people say yes?
Yes.
May God continue to bless you and bless others through you. Amen.
Amen.